Welcome to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. I'm glad you found us. My name is Tony Piles, and I'm the pastor here. I pray this recording brings you encouragement and growth in Christ, and we would love for you to join us in person anytime you are in town. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for our current schedule of worship and Bible studies. And may God bring you blessing through what you're about to hear. Thank you. This morning's text is from Matthew 5, beginning at verse 33. Hear now God's word. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Lord God, would you open our eyes this morning that we might behold wonderful things in your law? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question to keep before us this morning that captures what Jesus would have us consider is, what would it look like if we as disciples consistently loved the truth in thought, word, and deed? What would it look like if we consistently loved the truth in thought, in word, and in deed? Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. How many of us have heard or even uttered those childish words on the playground or at school? Usually in the context of feeling like we need to bolster a fib that is not being believed, right? We need to make it sound more believable, so we utter some kind of oath. As we get older, it morphs into things like, "I swear to God," or "I swear on my mother's grave," depending on how closely our parents are monitoring our vocabulary. Right. Other variations might also come to mind. What does this habit tell us about ourselves and about the world around us? Why do we have this almost hardwired notion that our word is not enough by itself, on its own? Could it be that we know deep down that neither we nor the people we speak with are trustworthy? That apart from God's grace, apart from the work of his Spirit in our hearts, we do not consistently love and practice the truth. But for the grace of God, imagine where we might be. This is the first thing Jesus puts his finger on in this passage, that there is a problem. There's a problem of broken words and broken oaths. People do not keep their word. This is something Scripture bears consistent witness to. Sin begins with a lie. Satan is called the father of lies. He comes to Eve and tells her a lie, gets her to believe a lie, gets her to believe that God is lying, that his word cannot be trusted. And then that bears immediate fruit in the next generation as Cain lies about his brother's murder. I don't know where he is. And then that snowballs over the course of human history as promise after promise is broken, as we tell lies to one another, as in our own households. And how deep this problem goes, how pervasive it is, and how flippantly we deal with it. Think about the things as parents we say to our children, maybe tomorrow. And how often does maybe tomorrow just give us a way of not saying no? But how often when we say something like maybe tomorrow, do we really mean that tomorrow is likely? Just how pervasive is this problem? How deep does it go in our hearts? Children have this too, right? We ask them a question and they say, maybe. So children, if you're watching your parents squirm, you should squirm too. Know that. This problem goes so deeply in our hearts, and we're so aware of it. And so what do? We voluntarily find ways to strengthen our word, to try and make it more believable, despite these playground examples, right? We strengthen what we say with promises. Then we break those promises. We bind our word with oaths, with vows. We then break promises that we don't keep. Oaths and vows that may have been uttered rashly, may have been uttered with the intention of fulfilling them, and yet we do not. Oaths and vows are not sufficient to bind us to keep our word. What's the problem Jesus places his finger on in this passage? But there's an aggravation. There's an aggravation to this problem. It's not just that we fail to keep our word. It's not just that we break oaths when we try to strengthen our promises. It's that we mince words. And we fill those oaths and vows with escape clauses. Some of us are old enough to remember Bill Clinton's testimony in front of a grand jury, where he banked on the fact that he did not commit perjury because of the tense of a verb. Is there a relationship of a specific nature? Not at present, therefore I can say no. With a straight face and a clear conscience, mincing his words with the technicality of a verb tense. And yet we do that sort of thing, don't we? And then escape clauses, right? I will do this unless. Who has ever filed an insurance claim? And many of us in filing an insurance claim have felt the weight of very carefully written contracts with things that are excluded that may not have been expected by us, that weren't told to us by our agent, but were very carefully inserted by underwriting, so that what counts as the deductible if a tree falls is not what counts as the deductible if I have to replace my entire roof, or what I thought was covered on my car in the event of a crash is actually specifically excluded. There's no coverage for that. This is something Jesus confronts his contemporaries on, because they have developed a system of taking oaths that sound impressive but don't actually bind. If I swear by, and this will come up again later in Matthew, right? If I swear by the altar but not what's on it, then my oath is not binding. And we have ways of doing this, right? If I make that promise, but behind my back, or perhaps inside my shoe, right? I've crossed my fingers, or stuck my tongue in my cheek, or crossed my toes, then it wasn't really a promise. And again, we have complicated ways of doing this. And some people make their living finding loopholes in written promises that we have made that then can be exploited. This is the kind of oath-taking Jesus addresses here. Some people have read this passage and said, well, it's not okay for Christians to take oaths at all. But there's a problem, because we'll see later in Matthew, as Jesus is on trial and he's placed under oath in the course of that trial, he will answer. But you see, every example Jesus describes is a voluntary piling on of an oath to try and strengthen a promise that someone has no intention of keeping. Those oaths will not bind him to it. These broken oaths take us back to the law. One of the things Jesus points out here, right, is that all of these oaths involve God's name. Some of the people making these promises think that they have avoided swearing in God's name, and so they've not sworn falsely. They've not used God's name in vain, because they didn't swear by the Lord. They didn't say, as the Lord lives. They swore by heaven. But heaven is God's throne, where he dwells. And so to swear by heaven is to swear by God's name. Well, if I swear by the earth, then that doesn't bring the Lord into view. And I can break that promise and not fear God's wrath because I've not sworn in God's name. But no, the earth is God's footstool. Well, maybe I can swear by Jerusalem, the holy city. No, that's the city of the great king. That's the city of God's king. And so to swear by Jerusalem is to swear by God's name. Well, okay, Jesus, there's got to be a loophole here somewhere, right? What if I swear by my own head? This is my head, right? I can swear by my head, and that doesn't involve God's name. Who made your head? Right? We answer Jesus here with thinking, oh, but I can make my hair black or white, right? I can use hair dye, but we're missing the point there, right? Our head is in God's control as God's creation. So to swear even by something that is so intimately ours as our own head involves making a promise in God's name. Any broken promise involves a violation of the third commandment. Jesus is enjoining us to live in such a way that an oath is not needed. To love the truth in our life, in our thought, in our word, in our deed, in such a way that we are known as trustworthy, that though we are free to take an oath if that is expected of us, no one would consider requiring that of us because we are known as people of the truth. That is the command Jesus lays on us. He's described the problem, broken words, broken oaths, that we are not truth tellers. We do not love the truth. He's described an aggravation, that we mince our words, that we find escape clauses, that we build in a way out and tell ourselves that it's okay. But the solution that he lays on us is to love the truth with our whole heart, to love the truth in thought, in word, in deed. To let what you say be simply yes or no. A If our yes is always yes, we don't need to add something to it. If our no is always no, then we don't need to add a qualifier. Anything more than this comes from evil, he says. The need to strengthen those words comes about because of the entrance of sin into our world, making the words of ourselves and of others untrustworthy. A challenge to this solution is that the world hates the truth. We think about the conversation between Pilate and Jesus in the midst of his trial. Jesus says, "I have come into this world." This is in John 18. "I have come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" It's a question our world asks, often sarcastic, as though there is no real answer. Truth is up for grabs. Truth is open to manipulation. But Jesus is the truth. Another passage in John chapter 14, in verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So what is the solution to this problem? It is for us to live in light of who Jesus is. To by his Spirit walk in the light as he is in the light. So long as we remain this side of the second coming or our own death, that is a struggle. That is a daily putting sin to death, as we wrestle with loving the truth, when we want to hide in the darkness, when we want to cover over our sin, when we are unwilling to be true to our word, to our own hurt. And yet the Lord who calls us to this helps us with this, as he pours out his Spirit upon us. And through all of this, remember that the Lord who calls us to love the truth in this way is truth himself and keeps his promises. He keeps his promises to his own hurt and for our good. The one who calls us to take up a cross and follow him daily took up a cross himself and gave himself for us, that we might be reconciled to the Father. Let us pray. Father, we pray that by your grace you would enable us to love the truth in the way you call us to do, that we might be more and more the light of the world as you describe us, that we would be known as trustworthy, that we would be trustworthy witnesses to the truth of the gospel, for our good, for the good of those around us, and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for more teaching and for our current schedule of events if you'd like to drop in. We pray this recording has been a blessing to you. Go in peace.